And we're going to begin in this afternoon. Let me say, we're talking about this final principle out of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with the measure of greatness, and it's kingdom discernment, having kingdom discernment and understanding. And we talked about what it really, this idea of judging that the Bible exhorts us to do, and the kind of judging that you and I should do. We're called upon to judge. We're called upon to be a discerning people. We're called upon to make righteous decisions. We're called upon to judge things from a spiritual perspective and not a humanistic perspective and not a fleshly carnal perspective. And so when the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged, let's understand that in its context and what Jesus says so that we can get and understand the principles that are found herein. First thing I want to say to you is that the context is not a context of preaching the gospel. It's not the context in declaring moral principles to the world. In other words, if I go out and preach the gospel and I preach the law of God, I preach against people's sin, I preach to them the story of Jesus Christ, that's not a context that he's dealing with here. As a matter of fact, it's not a context that deals with a Christian and a sinner. It's a context of dealing with a conflict between two Christians. It's a Christian conflict context and not a context of a sinner and a saint having a confrontation or a discussion over what is morally, what is a moral obligation, what is not a moral obligation. So when we go out to the world and say, your homosexuality is a sin, fornication is a sin, adultery is a sin, you can't be a drunk and go to heaven, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. That's not what judging is all about. What I'm doing is declaring to you the moral principles and truths of God's word, and I'm simply declaring to you the righteousness of God. That's not judging. That's just simply telling what God has already told us to tell. So this is, what is the context? Now, first of all, the kind of judgment that's going on in this passage that we're going to learn about is the kind of judgment that God does condemn. The judgment that God condemns is bad judgment. Hypocritical judgment, biased judgment, uninformed judgment, unjust judgment. God condemns that all the time. He never condemns righteous judgment. He never condemns informed judgment. He never condemns judgment that is motivated by love. He never condemns judgment that is righteous and truth and objective and unbiased. That he always commends. But now, first of all, thou shalt not judge is sort of the way they quote it, or judge not. Now, they don't quote generally the rest of the verse. It's judge not that ye be not judged. So notice here, it is a judgment. Your judgment of others is going to be connected to how they judge you. So you want to be careful how you judge, because that's how you're going to be judged. He explains the verse in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's the context of this, and initially is to say, however you judge, that's how you're going to be judged. Whatever measure you meet to others, that's what they're going to meet to you. However you and he's going to restate this in a little while, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How, generally speaking in this world, how you treat others is how they're going to treat you. How you deal with people is generally how they're going to deal with you. Now, that's a principle that's true in the world. It's a fact that in this world, the world treats people good generally who treat them good. Now that's a general rule. That's not always the case, but that's a general rule. Jesus talked about the publicans. He said that's what they do. They thank their own. He mentioned that earlier in chapter 5. Now what I want to do is get down. You're going to find in this context, and we're going to take it verse by verse. I want to explain some things about it, but and then give the principle. But the context is a brother who beholds another brother, and one brother has a sin. One brother has a mote, a splinter that's in his eye. And he says, before you can get the splinter out of your brother's eye, you need to get the beam that is out of the tube before, the plank that's in your own eye. Your brother's got a splinter, you've got a tube before. And you need to get yours out so you can get his out. So the passage does not condemn judgment. The passage condemns biased, hypocritical, censorious kind of judgment, an unjust judgment. an informed judgment. That's a judgment that God is against. So let's take a look at it and unfold. We're going to get down to the first principle that's espoused in verses 1 through verse 5. And that is, if you're going to be discerning of your brother, you got to get rid of the hypocrisy. You got to get rid of that spirit that simply wants to condemn and not the spirit that wants to reconcile and heal. You know, if you got a beef between your brother, or you see a sin that's in your brother, you got to approach your brother over something that's wrong. I'm going to tell you, how you approach him is going to make all the difference in the world as to whether or not you're able to help him. Sometimes some brothers are going to reject you no matter what you do, because they're just not where they need to be with God. But how you come at them and how you deal with them will determine how a lot of times they're going to respond to you. Now let's get the picture, the natural picture, and then we'll look at it as well from a spiritual perspective. Now notice this. And why beholdest thou the mote? Mote is the idea of like a splinter, a little thorn, a little something that's small, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam. Now, the difference between a mote and a beam is like comparing a splinter to a tube of four, all right? That is in thy own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite. That's the problem. There's a hypocrisy here. There is a lack of honesty and integrity here. There is a put on. In this person's life. First cast out, get rid of completely the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we have a problem of a mote and a beam. Now, this idea, I'd like you to get, first of all, and this may, I don't mean to make this humorous, but it may not be or may not be. But I'd like you to just get a picture of what he gives to us in the natural. It's an interesting picture because it really speaks to the situation. First of all, notice it's your brother. Your brother's got a mote. Your brother. This is not talking about preaching the gospel to the world. We're not talking about a context of condemning someone's in the world their sin. We're talking about your brother. And what's wrong with your brother? Your brother's got something in his eye. There's a splinter in his eye. Yeah. Now, how many of you know about the most sensitive place on your body is your eye? Yeah. I wear contacts. I'm telling you, I know about this issue. And I have hard plastic contacts. And even a speck of dust will literally about drive me out of my head. I'm telling you, I get a speck of dust or something that gets in there and it hangs, and my blinking and my pushing around and my eyeball is watering and it just will not wash it off. I got to pop the thing out and wash it. That thing can hurt so bad. It's really bad when you're going down the road and you get a piece of dust in it or something and you're trying to blink and watch the road and your eyeball is hurting. I'm telling you that when you get something in your vision, it upsets your whole apple cart, all right? And if your brother has got something, that's the problem. If it's in your eye, it affects just about everything you do. You can't operate the way you need to operate. So I think that even though it's mote, it's small, but it's in the eye. That's different. A mote in the eye is different than a splinter in a finger. And I'm telling you, I can have a splinter in my finger and it hurts, but man, I can drive, I can see, I'm good, I can work the rest of the day. But you get something in my eye and I shut down. So I don't think we're even talking here about the sense of just little piddly anny things between brothers sometimes, or idiosyncrasies that they have, and sometimes a little personality thing that you're dealing with or whatever. And we're not talking about. We're talking about something that is affecting the vision of your brother, something that is affecting his work, something's affecting his labor, something affecting his activity. He can't see straight. Something is bothering him so that he can't see straight. He's got a mote in his eye. Now, again, very sensitive. Now, let's understand too. If you're going to do an operation on the eye, you want to go about like that as a bull in a china closet, you know? I mean, do you want a guy that's going to operate on your eye to come in and whatever, he's on Ritalin because, you know, he's hyperactive. You know, he's all over the place. He's just a big bulk. I'm going to tell you right now, I want someone with a gentle hand. Hello, you can say what you want to, but this is my eye, bud. Because you can do one of two things. You can either heal or blind. And if you're not careful by how you handle your brother with something, when he's got something in his eye, you can either blind him and permanently impair him, or you can help him and get him healed. All right? This is a sensitive area we're talking about. So this is a sensitive issue. This is an important issue. This has something to do with their entire vision and way of life. He's got something in his eye. Now the problem is, and this is something that's it's possible to have a little thorn or splinter in the eye. But in the natural, it's not really possible to have a beam in the eye and move around. A plank. That's what a word means, a tube before. I mean, could you imagine? Here's the absurdity of it, of the illustration the Lord used. But that's what he says your hypocrisy is, your judgmental spirit, your critical spirit. You're trying to help your brother with something when your vision, you're trying to get something that's hurting his vision, and you've got something that's blocking your vision. And can you imagine if I had a tube before, if it's possible, to have a tube before extended from my eye? I don't care if it's 2 feet or whatever. And I'm going to come to you and work on a little splinter in your eye. Boom, I'm going to hit you before. The picture is almost absurd. But that's how it is. When you go to throw at a brother and your spirit's not right, your vision's not clear. That's the point. If you've got a plank in your eye, you're not seeing clearly. Notice what he said. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. If you are going to judge others, if you are going to help a brother, if you're going to bring him along to Christ and clear up his vision, you got to make sure you see clearly. And you can't see it clearly if you got a beam in your eye. Now, what's the beams in our eye? What keeps us? Tell me this. What keeps us from really seeing an issue clearly? Well, a lot of times we don't know all the facts. If you don't know the whole story, how many times have you ever approached someone and talked to them about something and basically you're accusing them of something, and when you come to find out, you didn't know all the story. And once you knew all the story, their actions made perfect sense. You ever done that? Have you ever accused somebody, whether you went to them or not? You may have just did it in your own heart. You accused them, you judged a brother because he did something, and you didn't think it was right what he did, and it was messed up. But once you knew the facts of the story, it changed the whole picture. So a lack of information is a beam in the eye when you're willing to go out and judge. A spirit to where you've rolled something over in your mind. I've done this. I tell you, I've done this, and I learned a big lesson. I had a situation with a brother, and I was so irritated. I was so aggravated. Now, the situation is such that the brother, I didn't really help him. I didn't really help him, and the brother really was not right. What he's doing is not right, and I still disagree with it, but because of how I handled it, I couldn't fix it. And the way the problem that I had was this. I thought about this thing so much that it irritated me so much that by the time that I really got to the place to talk to my brother, I came at him almost swinging. I came at him, you know, sort of like with a sword instead of with a delicate operation of getting something out of the eye. If you're going to get something out of the eye, you better go about it very carefully. If you go out and you're frustrated, if you go out and you're upset, and what happens is you've already condemned your brother, you've already beat him in the head, and you beat him up so many times before you got to him that when you get there, your spirit is so exacerbated, your spirit is just rough, it's calloused, and it's just like you've been rubbing sandpaper across it. It's so raw that when you get to actually talk to your brother, you come at him in an accusatory manner, and quite frankly, when you do that, he's going to reject you up front. Now, unless he's more mature than you are. Now, if he's more mature than you are, then he'll say, okay, brother, let's calm down. Let's think this thing through and we'll talk about it. And he can help you, and he'll help you get the beam out of your eye. And probably he don't have a beam in, mold in his eye. You're the problem, and he'll help you. But that's not too often. A lot of times when you come at somebody, it is somebody that truly has a struggle. And when you come at him with a plank in your eye, you are going to not do a good job. Now, so what you got to do here is take time to make sure your spirit's right. Take time to get rid of the hypocrisy. Make sure that you're going to them out of the right motive. You're going to them with the right method. You're going to them in the right spirit. You've got all the information. And if you don't have all the information, then you're going to go in a humble way and ask in order to obtain the information and then make the proper judgment from it or help your brother. Now, again, I don't think this is just going over to a brother over some little fence. It's the idea that something is affecting his vision and you have got to go help him get his vision cleared up. And we're dealing with this eye, which is a very sensitive operation. And remember the last time in chapter 6 he dealt with the eye, he talked about seeing, being single, have an eye that is single. And that's what you need to do. Your one devotion is to Jesus Christ. You're going after this man to help fix his eye, to get his vision straight toward Jesus Christ. And that means you better have your vision straight toward Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus clearly and you don't have the glory of God in mind, you are going to make matters worse. And you're going to hurt and injure this person until you destroy them. So get out the hypocrisy. Get rid of it. Now, more can be said, but I think we've made our point here, all right? Your brother is suffering. He's got something in his eye. He's suffering. Go to it. Make sure you got the plank out of yours. Make sure that you can go and deal with the situation that is affecting his vision and take care of his pain and then allow it to be healed. And that means, my friend, that you're going to have to make sure you do it in a way that is proper and is helpful. And that means you got to get rid of the hypocrisy. Yes. Yeah, the guy with the beam in his eye is not seeing the matter clearly. Okay. If you can't see it clearly, you can't judge it clearly. You have a bad judgment. So, in other words, your vision is obscured. If you've got a plank in your eye and you're going to help someone, it's like this. How many of you folks, if you had to have an eye surgery, would like to have it done by a one-eyed doctor? I mean, if I go in and have laser surgery and I walk into the eye clinic and the eye doctor comes out with a patch over his eye. Well, I don't feel very good today. Can we move this appointment? Or he comes out with a seeing eye dog.
Yeah, that'll work.
Well, not today. I don't think so. Okay. In other words, I want to make sure his vision is very clear before he starts messing with my vision. And you got to make sure before you're going to help another brother to see straight, make sure you see straight.
Lord help me see this right. If your brother has a beam in his eye.
No, a mote.
Or a mote in his eye.
Yes.
And I, brother, and I see that brother, that mote in that eye. And he's talking about here, you hypocrite. Can it be the same thing as in our eye, but we've made it a beam? We're ignoring that what he is in, his sin, or what his problem is, we may have the same problem?
It could be. Sometimes, I mean, that would be the height of hypocrisy. It doesn't necessarily have to be, but there's a lot of times it is. There are a lot of times that the things we are harsh at condemning others on, in reality, are found in our own life. And that's a possibility. You get someone that really harps on something all the time and comes against it all the time. And then you discover that it's in their own life. That's a possibility. And that would be the height of hypocrisy. It's like you condemning a man for taking a drink of liquor and you're drunk, you know, whatever. You condemn a man because he has, again, maybe he's offended others, and then you're going to go and your plank is going to be greatly offensive unto him. So you've got to. Again, I think there's a mote in that. Jesus is careful in what he uses. And I don't think this is something where a man's got growing pains. It is just some things he's got to learn here. If a man's got a splinter in his eye, he is incapacitated. He's crippled. I mean, he's really struggling. He's got an issue. And that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be handled. But it does need to be handled in a way that is helpful and not hurtful. But the bigger sin is not so much necessarily a same sin. It's the sense that it's your hypocrisy. It's because you're going to him to judge him, but you're judging him wrongly. You're going to pull out his mote, but you haven't seen clearly what the problem is. And so therefore, the plank in your eye is that you are a hypocrite. You're going around about this judgment in the wrong way. It could be a sin of the same thing that you're doing in the same way, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. But the sin of censorship, you understand that? It's called censorship. You know, these folks, they call them critics. They're the book critics, and they get a new book out and you have them read it, and they read it, and then they give whether they think it is a 5-star rating, a 4-star rating, or whatever. Maybe it's a movie, it's a book, or whatever. They're critics. That's what they're called. They're called critics. And you try to please the critics. Well, have you ever been around someone that you can never please? You know, my dad says if you hung them with a rope, they wouldn't be happy. It's, you know, that's just the way it is. But the idea, it doesn't matter what you do, you can't make them happy. They can find fault in anything. And the very fact that they are a fault finder. Notice this verse. Here's the problem. Verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote? You're beholding it. You're focused on his mote. And he said, you're not considering the beam. You can, and you're beholding. You only see the outside. But the beam that's in your eye is connected into you. You can't even fully observe what's going on in your own life. And I will tell you right now, when you go to approach a brother, if you can't approach him in the humility of understanding where you come from and the failures that you have, I'll give you a scripture that states that clearer. It was over in Galatians chapter 6. And he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Considering thyself. And when you haven't looked at your own life, when you haven't checked your own spirit, if you think about how you have failed and you're going to help a brother with his failure, if you can think about how you failed and God's been patient with you, it'll help you to be patient with your brother. But if you approach your brother as if you are the epitome of righteousness and you've never done any wrong and you've always had it straight, you're going to nail his hide to the wall and you're not going to help your brother. And that's the struggle. That's a struggle. Go to him with all of the considerations, knowing that you've considered yourself, you've looked at your own life, and we're going to see another verse that says this here in just a little bit, very clear. But anyway, you've made sure your vision is clear, you're seeing it correctly, you understand the problem, and thereby you're going to go perform this delicate operation of getting this out. And you want to be very careful in how you do this, and so you have the right spirit. And you have the right heart in so doing. Okay. Now, what's connected to this? There's some other things. This whole passage, verse 6. So get rid of the hypocrisy. Get rid of that pretense. Don't go to your brother pretending like you're some great one. Just go to help him. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, second thing you got to do is you got to discern the dogs and the pigs. There's some folks whose vision is impaired. And this is the context. Now, you say, well, why does he mention that verse? It's in this context of judgment. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's some folks, it ain't going to do no good to help them. You can go try to get the splinter out of their eye, but I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to turn on you no matter how you approach them. No matter how considerate, no matter how patient, no matter how pure that you are when you approach them, no matter how peaceable, follow the wisdom over in James. The book of James mentions it, the kind of wisdom that we need. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality. That's the kind of judgment that we need. Matter of fact, just read that real quickly. Look at that. That's the way you got to go. That gets the hypocrisy out. Go to James. James is the one that deals. We're going to learn something there. Quickly, look at this. Look at verse 13 of James 3. James 3 and 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now this is in the context that he's talking about that you bless God and curse men. Earlier he talks about that out of the same mouth is cursing and blessing. And you're basically, you go to church and you worship and you praise God, and then you curse your brother and you criticize him. And now what you've got is, he said, this wisdom that is not full of, it's not humble, it's not full of meekness, and you've got envy in your heart, you got a spirit of strife, you've got a contentious spirit. That didn't come from God, that's from the earth. It's sensual, it's devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? It's pure. That means it's single-hearted. That means you have one motive, to glorify God. It's peaceable. That means that you're going in peace. You're a peacemaker. You're not going to stir up trouble. You're going to make peace. It's gentle. Peaceable means you want peace. It's gentle. That means it's equitable. All right. It's easy to be entreated. That means it's approachable. That you're someone you can talk to. You're someone that's reasonable. You can talk to you. You're full of mercy and good fruits. You're without partiality. That means you're without variance. All right. And doubting, you're without hypocrisy. That's what you've got to have in you. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's the kind of spirit that must get a hold of your spirit as you go and deal with this brother. That you've got to have. But in so doing, you can have all of that. And some people, you can have all of that. I've had this. I've went to some people right. I've seen a brother going on a downward path. I've went to him right. I've went to him to try to help. And I'm telling you right now, they reject you. Why? Because they're a dog or a pig. That's kind of strong, Brother Woods. Yeah, it is. Let's look at a verse where we get these dogs and pigs together. Let's go over to 2 Peter. Another place in the Bible mentions these dogs and pigs. What's a dog? What's a pig? Well, I think that Peter describes that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. He talks about the false teachers. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now here's one aspect. One aspect of dogs and pigs in Scripture are those who go back to what they once got rid of. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times I've seen it. You got to be careful. But I'm going to tell you right now, you get someone, they were in holiness, and they go back, they go out into that mess, they go back and pick up that junk that they laid down, and you go to them and try to talk to them about it, and they spit in your face. Who are you to judge me? Now that's the ones that's going to come out. All right. You're judging me. Who are you to judge me? God has a convict in me. I can have my jewelry and my makeup and my pants. Who are you to judge me? But you didn't used to do this, sister. You used to go that way. You're judging. What's happened? They went back to the world. They've become entangled in the very things they came out of. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a few that may be rescuable, but that's why you've got to know. You've got to discern it. Is this a person that is not going to hear what I say, that they're going to reject me no matter what I do? And that's going to bring us to the next point in a moment. But you've got to discern that. You've got to understand, is this somebody that is not going to appreciate what I'm doing for them? In other words, they're not wise. The Bible talks about that if you reprove a wise man, he'll be much wiser.
Right.
Correct? But stripes are for a fool's back. You can beat the fool and he'll still go back and do what he's going to do. It don't matter. And so there's some folks, it don't matter how hard you preach, it don't matter how loving you are, it don't matter how careful you are or how sweet you are or how wise you are when you approach them. I can tell you, you can put your pearls right down in front of you and they're not going to turn and render or trample on your pearls. They're going to trample on you. And you know what you need to do? Is leave them alone. They're not rescuable. Just go on and leave them alone. They're dogs and pigs. And don't take what is holy and feed it to a dog who doesn't appreciate what he's got. They have no value. In other words, you know what? The person that you can help is the person that really does place a premium on holiness and righteousness. If they don't place a premium on holiness, you can't help them. If they are fleshly minded and carnal minded and they aren't interested in achieving righteousness, you're probably not going to help them. A dog and a pig, in a very real sense, those were both unclean animals to a Jew. You can't eat them, all right? They were unclean animals. So a dog and a pig is, again, someone who has no appreciation or desire for the holy. They are unclean. They do not want truth. They do not want righteousness. And I will tell you, you're not going to force it on them. You just well leave the mote in their eye. You just well let their vision be obscured because they are going the wrong road. Just leave them alone. That was some of those folks that Jesus dealt with. They came, Jesus, don't you know that what you just said offended the Pharisees? He said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Yeah. Folks, Jesus was not sarcastic, but he was also didn't mince words. I'm telling you, sometimes he came out and he said it plain, and he said it clear, and he said it just like it was. The devil shall cast you in the prison. That's a synagogue of Satan. Go tell Herod that fox. They're blind leaders of the blind. That's not sarcasm. That's not name calling. That is placing the label on it just as it is. And you don't have to be sarcastic to do that. So discern the dogs and the pigs. Now, how do you do that? That brings you to verse 7. You got to talk to Father about it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Now let's get the picture. This is a picture that we often ignore. And this is why we need to talk to Father. This is why we need to ask Father. Notice, go back to verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in what? Whose eye? Your brother. This is a brother. Which means we have the same Father. So it's not just you interested in this brother. It's a father who has two sons. And he cares that his sons get along. And he cares that his wiser sons help his more foolish sons. He cares that his older, more mature sons help his younger, more immature sons. So the father's got an interest in this. And he's not going to leave you hanging if you really understand, I want to keep the family together. I want to help the family. I want to keep the brothers together. I want to keep unity in the family. I really want to help my brother. Now, this is why you got to pray. Because sometimes someone can pretend to be a brother and they're not. This is why you got to pray to discern the dogs and the pigs. Because it may be of such a case that this one you can't help. And you're going to have to leave him because God has already pushed him off. God has already talked to Father. But this I can tell you, if it's still one of Father's sons, and you are Father's son, and you go to Father and you ask him, Father, I need guidance. I need help. I want to help one, my brother, who is also happens to be your son, and I'm your son, and you want us to get along together, and you want us to live right together, and you want us to grow up together in you. So I need your guidance here. I need to know how to handle this. I need some direction. I need you to show me and make sure, is this brother going to receive me? Is this going to be the right way that I need to go about it? In other words, you got to go in a spirit of prayer. You got to go in a spirit of prayer. And here's the final principle, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here's the last thing. You're going to consider yourself. You're going to put yourself in their shoes. Therefore, all things whatsoever. This is in the context of judgment. You got a brother. He's got a mote in his eye. He's got he's got a brother. There's a mote in your eye. And you need to make sure it's a brother. You need to make sure it's not a dog or a pig. All right? You got to be discerning. Well, how do I know? Ask Father. Talk to Father about it. Make sure you get it right. And you know what? Sometimes you might still need to go to him in that regards. But I will tell you right now that if God wants you to go for a sake of judgment, but your time is wasted if he doesn't have a heart for what's right. Your time is wasted and you'll just make matters worse. Sometimes the dogs and pigs, you've got to leave it to God to reveal them. But if he lets you know, just move on. It'll come out. It'll come out. But you're going now. This is a brother. You're going in the spirit of prayer. He's got a mote in his eye. Do one more thing. What all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. This is the law and the prophets. So you put yourself in his shoes and you think, if I was this brother and I had this problem, my vision was being obscured by this, how would I want another brother to come to me? How would I want him to approach me? And however you would want someone to approach you, that's how you ought to approach them. That's what the Bible says, considering thyself. It's that idea. Think about yourself. Think about who you are. How do you want men to treat you? How do you want men to do? And that principle is a principle that covers the whole law and prophets, Jesus says. He puts it in a context of judgment, but it's also a broader principle. I don't care what you do. You borrow something from a brother? You consider it. I'm going to treat this. If I had loaned this to another brother, how would I want that brother to treat my possession? That's the way you ought to treat it. All right. That's the way you ought to do it. Well, if I was going to stay in this brother's house and I was going to do this, how, or the brother was going to come with me, how would I want him to treat me? How would I want my brother to act towards me? Then that's the way I'm going to do with him. Now, there's something interesting about that. Even with that, sometimes it is the law and the prophets, but I think sometimes we get ourselves, there's an aspect of that. Because when you do consider yourself, we are a bit different. And not everybody wants to be treated the same. Is that true? You know, some people, they just want you to tell them flat out. Some people want you to take the long way. That's why you got to be discerning, you know? I got to confess, I prefer for you to hit it with me simple, straight, plain. Just let's get it over with. When I had to take my punishment, let's get it over with. Just put it out there. No, don't talk me to death on it. Just knock me out. Let me get it done, get it over with so I can take my punishment and move on. But you've got to discern. You've got to discern and you've got to consider and put yourself in the other person's shoes. So even at that, sometimes, you know, when you know this, that's why it really is. If you've got a brother, you really need brothers on both sides of the fence doing this. So that if Brother Caudle has to come to me, I got a moat, he should think, how would I want someone else to come to me? I need to go to Brother Woods like I would want him come to me. And then if Brother Caudle comes to me and he does that, and maybe he's a little rough, but maybe that's how he would like folks to come to him. But he deals with me. Then I, at the same time, I need to say, Well, but this man loved me. And if I was in his shoes and I did the best, and I can, how would I want someone to respond to me? So if both people are doing that, buddy, you're going to have peace. You're going to have love. If both people will do that. If only one person does that, it may not always turn out right. But that's something that needs to be on both sides of the fence. Let's not take away from this brother's responsibility. He's a brother who's got a mote in his eye, but he's also got an obligation. He's got an obligation to consider the brother that comes to him too. All right? So that it's one thing to have to go correct someone. It's another thing to have to be corrected. All right? If you're going to deal with someone that's getting a mote out of, you're going to get the mote out of someone's eye, you know you've got to be careful with it. But if someone's getting the mote out of your eye, hold still. If you get frustrated in anger and start shaking around, it ain't going to help you, bud. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And sometimes a brother is doing everything right, but because we don't respond right to him, we end up making it worse and hurting ourselves. If we were to just shut up, sit down, and listen and held still and let him do the operation, we could have got healed. But we had to get all upset and get mad and do this and do that. Before you know it, we done ripped a big gouge in her eye. Not because our brother wasn't careful, but because we weren't careful to respond to the brother. So there's two sides of that fence, and we a lot of times only talk about one side. All right. Let's see here. Quickly, I'm going to state this, and it won't take long, and we're going to close right here. Discernment. We're talking about number one, discerning your brother. That's verse 1 down through verse 12. Now he talks about discerning your path. Chapter verse 13 and 14. Enter the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Discern your path. Jesus gets down now to the end of his sermon. And he's coming down and tells them, enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, this is something that we oftentimes really miss. I talked about in Sunday school this morning, but it is something that we really, really miss. Because we know that that city has gates, and we talk about the gate of heaven and entering into the gates, it's there. We sing about it. So that in our mind, when we think about gate, we think about something that's at the end of the journey. But this gate is not the end of the journey. This gate is at the beginning of the journey. In other words, Jesus says, basically, I've just presented to you a picture. Yes, it's a straight gate and a narrow way. Get through it. Enter into it. Hey, Jesus painted a picture that was pretty tough. He won't allow for your hypocrisy. He won't allow for you to have a judgmental spirit. He won't allow for you to do things for your own pleasure. He won't allow for you to have a righteousness that's just external. You got to have it written on your heart. He won't allow for you just to do it on the outside and not have it on the inside. I'm telling you that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he puts it straight. He puts it harder than the law. He goes deeper than the law. In other words, he has just taken that gate and shrunk it. Woo! That's a straight thing. This guy, man, he preaches it straight. And when Jesus gets done, he says, come on, enter on through the gate. Discern the way. Enter through the gate. Get on the narrow way. It's the gate and then the way. And that ends up at life. The gate and then the way. The wide gate is so broad and it's so wide that quite frankly, you can be through it and not even know it. Because it's that big. But the narrow gate is so small. Man, it's one at a time. You can't even go through it holding hands to somebody. I tell you, when you get saved, it's you. It ain't you and mama. It ain't you and your wife. It ain't you and your kid. It's you. And you can't bring anybody with you. It's you and Jesus. And that's it. And you stand at the gate. It is that narrow. And when you get through it, it don't get any wider. Because the whole thing's wrapped up in Jesus. He's the gate and he's the way. It's all about him. It's all about his glory, the wide gate. Now, I've said this before. I just really want to illustrate it here again. It's like this. I wish I had one. I wish I had a funnel. If you could picture a funnel in your mind, if you'll take a funnel, just get a big one, and this big wide opening. And it's like this funnel. What does he say? Wide is the gate. and broad is the way. So you got this wide opening, and then what happens is when you finally get to the end of it, though, it narrows down to where you get just a stream coming out. Man, you can pour a bunch in that top, but it gets this narrow stream. And, you know, right now you get on the wide gate, it will allow for all your opinions. Matter of fact, I will tell you right now, if you're in the wide gate, you're in the more heavily traveled road. If you're on the wide road, the wide gate and the broad way, you're on the more heavily traveled. So you're going to have a lot of companions. You're going to have a lot of companions. If you're worldly, you're going to have a lot of companions. There's going to be a lot of folks with you. A lot of folks agree with you. Hey, your own ethics, your own moral principles, you do live it the way you want to. You can have your pleasures. You can have your cake. You can do all you want to do. Just go for it, bud. You know, you just live life the way you want to live it. Nobody tell you what to do, and you be your own boss kind of thing. You do that. You get a lot of folks that agree with you. You can, you know, just go about and kind of do your thing. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to the end of that journey, you're going to go to one place, and it is going to be so narrow, it's characterized by one word: death. So that when you get to the end of that wide gate, it narrows down to just death. Hell, there'll be no parties. Whew. There might be a bunch of friends, but they ain't going to comfort you. You'll hate them. You'll hate them because of their influence that brought you there. You will hate them, and you will be your life. I don't want to make it less than it is. But I want to use this word, and I'm using it carefully. And I don't want to, but to just try to make a point, hell will be boring. Now, it's far greater than that. All right, it's punishment. It's terrible. It's death. It's separation from God. But the monotony of hell. Never a change, no sense of life, same old for eternity, death, rotten corruption, hatred, bitterness, no break, no pause, no remission, no time out for popcorn. It's forever. Monotony. And heaven is anything but great. Ooh, city of New Jerusalem, tree of life. We got a different fruit every month. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. We got a river of life to swim in, brother. We got the glory of God shining all the time. We got a city 1,500 miles just to high, just to explore. We got a universe to explore. We got a God that's infinite, revealing himself. Our gate, our way is narrow now. But John, when we get to the end, brother, woo, it widens up. Yeah. We are on the less traveled road now, but when you get then, it'll be the Broadway. It'll be the broad gate. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, we will be the most popular ones because we'll be the only ones. Only the righteous, the dogs. That's what he said. The dogs, all those, they're without the city. Go read it in Revelation 22. The dogs are without, but the holy, the holy, they can come to the city. They're the ones that are there. And it's just amazing how that this thing opens up when we get to the end. And the final thing is to discern your teacher. I would tell you, not very many folks are discerning of their teachers. Wow. Yeah, that's just it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's close this here. By their fruits. Now notice what he says. This is a false prophet. A false prophet can be a false prophet in two ways. One, you can be a false prophet because you teach false doctrine. All right? That's a false prophet. But that's not the sense here. He didn't say you will know them by their doctrine or by their teaching or even by their prophecies. A false prophet can also be a false prophet because he's a false man. He is one thing on the outside. He's another thing on the inside. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. What is a wolf in sheep's clothing? It's a false sheep. It looks like a sheep, but it's really a wolf. A little sideline here. I think this is a really interesting thing that you guys... It's just a sideline. It's not related, all right? It's a sideline. But when you, we're folks who believe you ought to dress right. And you ought to wear the clothing that God gives you. But this is a verse that's interesting thing. A wolf, we could see it in the natural if it were possible where a wolf would put on a sheep's clothing. If that were naturally possible, I could see a lot of wolves that would do that. A wolf would do that. But can I tell you something? A sheep would never put on a wolf's clothing. Now you might get some false folks out there that they might look holy and they might put on the holy garb and not have it on the inside. But a person that's got it real, they'll never put on the junk of the world. Amen. So a wolf might put on a sheep's clothing, but no sheep in its right mind would ever put on a wolf's clothing. So that's just a little sideline. Now let's get back to the message. This idea that I want you to understand here is that, again, this is not so much looking at false teaching, though that would be maybe a part of it, but this is a false man. This is a man whose life is false. His nature is wrong. How do you discern him? Got to know his fruits. Got to look at his fruits. I tell you right now, sometimes we just, hey, can I tell you what Jesus just said? In Matthew chapter 7, you'll know the tree by its fruit. He just said, judge. Thou shalt judge. Make sure you judge the false teachers. You're going to know them by the fruits. Now question, and you all help me out here a little bit. How do you know the fruits? What are the fruits? What is fruit? In the natural. Simple in the natural. What is fruit? Huh? It's evidence, okay? Talk to me more. Just think for a moment in the natural. Just think of, we got an orange tree, all right? And we got this tree. Let's put it this way. We got a tree, and it's got oranges hanging on it.
You can discern what kind of tree it is.
All right. So, obviously, in nature, the fruit, because if you go up, you might say, ooh, that's because apple and pear tree, unless you really, 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 really know your trees, you might really get confused between an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree. They might kind of look alike to you. But if you know fruit, you'll be able to identify the tree, because there's a big distinction between an orange and a peach, or between an orange and an apple. You can tell those two at a distance what they are. So the fruit identifies the nature. So the fruit is something that is a product of the nature, the life source that's in that tree. The fruit reveals the nature. So we're now looking at the nature again, talking about sheep and wolves. Wolves and sheep, although one can put the clothing on of the other and give an outward appearance, but they don't have the same nature. I'll tell you, wolves and sheep don't eat the same diet. Sheep like grass, wolves like meat. All right? Sheep like to sleep at night. Wolves like to roam. Their natures are different. Their natures are different. So, wolves, we don't tame wolves and lead them. Sheep, you got to lead them. They don't do that. So, you can go through and talk about their various natures. But now bring it down. Let's apply that to a person. I'll tell you right now. You know a false man, if you ever have to approach a pastor and a person and you have to talk to them about something, and maybe you have to talk to them about it's a disagreement, how do they deal with it? What's their spirit? What kind of spirit comes out? If they come back at you with anger, how dare you question me? How dare you question my authority? It's a pastor. How dare you question my preaching? You probably got a false man.
Yeah, that's it.
What kind of nature is that? Is that the Christ nature? Is that what Jesus did? They came to him. He answered them. I'll give you an answer. He'd tell them flat out. He didn't get mad at them. He just told them the truth. You look at that fruit and see what kind of fruit. What's the nature of this person? Now, I've seen some men. And this is why you got to really look at the fruit. I've seen some men, when they get in the pulpit, they're like a bear. Dude, they preach it straight. They preach it rough. They burn your hide. And they don't care how they burn it. They don't really have a gentle hand. And sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, if that man's got real fruit, you'll see probably more converts than you can imagine. That ain't the kind of man that I am. Sometimes God hits me and I can and I do it. But sometimes I end up taking the long way. I try to be more gentle with it. That's the kind of nature that I am. And I try to, I had a sister, a dear sister, and she also worked for me, and I would sometimes have to deal with her. And she said, "Brother Woods, he believes in the sandwich theory." So she said, "He'll give you a slice of good, and then he'll give you the bad, and he'll cover it again with another slice of good." So I bring him in the office, I tell him something good, and then I tell him the problem, and then I end up with something good. So she said he believes in a sandwich approach. I never saw it that way, but anyway, I was just trying to do it, just trying to be gentle and help this person to get where they need to be. And sometimes that don't work. Sometimes there are certain people, the only thing they respond to is a two before between the eyes. Now my dad was good for that. He didn't know anything about a gentle approach. His approach was boom, hammer, right dead center, ball peen hammer right between your eyes, and he's going to knock you out with it. And if you can't handle that, you're out. That's just the way he dealt with things. But back to my point, I've seen some ministers do that, and that you would think they were just a gruff person. But when you sit down with them, if you have to deal with them and talk with them, they're as gentle as a lamb. They'll talk with you. They'll deal with you. They'll be compassionate. They'll cry with you. They'll pray with you. And they'll give their life to you. That's fruit. That's why you know them by their fruits. You don't always know. Sometimes the outside might look a little rough, but you got to look deeper. And you might have this one guy comes. He's so polished. He's got it all there. He looks like he's got it all together. He's just spit shine. Oh man, he's got it. But just watch him a little bit. See if there's anger. See if there's bitterness. See if there is a judgmentalism. See if there's pride that comes out of him. See if him himself is there. You can approach to him, or he's so proud you can't even talk to him. See what kind of fruit is there in the nature. And Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits. Now, you can't know them by the fruits if you don't know what fruit is. In other words, you can't tell the difference between an orange tree and an apple tree if you don't know what an orange and an apple is. You've got to know what fruit is, and that means you're going to have something yourself. So you're probably not going to be able to go out and do much discerning on this until you got the goods in your own life. But you better know who your teachers are. Look at their lives. That's why I tell folks, you shouldn't be following TV preachers because you can't examine their fruits. TV cameras lie. All you can do is see what he is on the TV camera. Now, you can maybe get some kind of a decent message, but I'm going to tell you right that all you should do is use it for you listen like a CD, but someone you sit under constantly ought to be someone you can have contact with, ought to be someone you can examine their life and see. Get with them in a tough situation. Get with them and see what kind of fruits come out. See what juice flows when they're squeezed. Amen? All right. It says, and he contrasts that then with works. He said, he doesn't tell them to know by their works, because he says, if you want to follow works, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, you're not going to know them by their works. They're going to do good works. You're going to know them by their fruits. He said, and I'm going to get rid of them. Then he says, you listen to me, build your house on my sayings. Amen. Any comment or question? Kingdom discernment. So we've talked about kingdom disposition, kingdom desire, kingdom devotion, and kingdom discernment. That's the measure of greatness. The measure of greatness. I may or may not do one more sermon on it, not from here, but from a few other passages. But folks, the great people are the folks who have the character of the kingdom. The great people are those who have this righteousness that comes from the heart, a godly desire. Those that are great are those that are single-hearted, devoted towards God. Those that are great are those that are discerning and can tell between a pig and a swine, or a swine and a dog. They can approach their brother rightly. They can discern the path that they're on. They can discern the false teachers, and they know the kind of fruit that ought to come from a man of God. So that's what the measure of greatness is. This is what Jesus says is my kingdom. You wanted my kingdom? This is the kind of person you're going to have to be.
I got a question. Back to verse 7, where it says, ask and it shall be given you. You spoke of that, but in a contextual manner, and flowing with that of judging that he's talking about, correct? He's using this in the same flow of the message.
Absolutely.
Is it wrong? I've used this scripture before out of this context.
Well, it is.
Go ahead.
It's quoted in other places in different contexts. So it is a general principle. That's the context it's quoted here. But there's other places that it's quoted. Let me see. That it's not in a context of judging. He gives the same principle over in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. Luke's Gospel chapter 11. And here it's just in the context of prayer. And he says, he talks about prayer, and then he gives a parable. He talks about the bread at midnight, and the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And he talks about the bread at midnight, and then he talks about going to your friend at midnight for bread. And then he talks, then he gives the scripture and says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be open for everyone. And so he gives the same scripture, but it's in a context of asking and prayer, and even more so in verse 13, asking for the Holy Spirit. So here it's not in a context of judgment. So it's in a context of prayer, a context of having a need that you've got from God. So it's okay to use it. You're not using it in a Matthew 7 context. You're using it in a Luke 11 context. So sometimes the same principle can be used in different contexts because it espouses a general principle. And there is a general principle. God's a good father. And if you'll go to him and ask, he'll give it to you. If you seek him, you'll find it. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. Because he's a father that wants to give good things to his sons. So that's okay to do that. But the context in Matthew 7 is a context of judgment. And that's why I kept it there. All right, good question. Good question. All right, anybody else?
Did you get the scripture for the swine?
I did. Yeah, I did. We read it. Right? Didn't I go to 2 Peter? Am I dreaming? 2 Peter chapter 2. And I read that over 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. We read that. All right. I didn't give a verse over in... you can read it. Over in Philippians 3, he mentions dogs. He doesn't specifically say what they are, but he says, beware of dogs. Philippians 3 and 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. In that context, the dogs and coupled with those of the concision would be those that are out to devour you. They're out to destroy you. And they're bringing in teachings and doctrines that will take you away from faith and grace. They want to tie you to the circumcision and the concision. They want to tie you to the law instead of to the grace of God. Not getting away from moral law, but they want you basically to have a life dependent on works and not dependent upon faith. And so that's the dogs in that kind of a context. I didn't go to that verse. I just did the one that had both of them. But generally speaking, a dog and a pig, again, both unclean animals in the Jewish mindset. And the Jews, I think, would understand that. Peter puts it in the context of those that go back to their old paths. Here it's a context of false teachers in Philippians. But it's those who have no value in truth. They place no value in holiness. And so they don't want to live it. They don't want to walk in it. And if they don't want to walk in it, you can give every argument from here to the moon. You're wasting it. My dad says, you just will save your breath to cool your broth. It isn't going to do any good. You're casting your pearls before swine. Now, that's one you got to be discerning too sometimes when you're out there witnessing. You can waste your time. You can waste your time, buddy. You better, I pray, God help me. If I get to the place that I sense that this person is going nowhere, I shut it down. I move on. I ain't wasting my time arguing with you. I can have a debate any day of the week. I ain't interested in debating you. I come here to preach the gospel to you. But I had one yesterday. Hispanic lady. And but she hung. She was interested. She asked me a question. I had to do this in Spanish. Poor Brother Al, he was with me. He didn't get nothing in the conversation. He just standing there and we're going on. She didn't speak English. And she said, and I just started kind of witnessing to her and talking, trying to find that way to just make a contact or make some entry point. And she said, well, who was God? Now, that's a question. Answer that one. I'm going to tell you for a moment, I'm like, that's kind of like a no-brainer. That's like, what's ice cream? Well, come on, man. Have you ever in the world, if you ask me, you don't know what ice cream is? Where have you been? I got to explain to you what ice cream is. That's it. I mean, that's kind of how it felt. It was such a simple no-brainer question. Who is God? Well, God helped me pretty quick. And I had my Bible. I said, well, this, he's revealed right here in this book. He is your creator. He is your redeemer. He made you. It's the God revealed in the book. Well, as I talked a little bit, she asked me a question. Where she was going with it was this business of the Trinity. She couldn't grasp that. And I said, God is Father. She said, who is Father? And then I realized where we were going. And then I said, well, look. I said, here's where it comes. I said, first of all, God's so big. If I could perfectly describe him, he ain't very big. If I can put him down and just lock him in a box, he ain't a very big God. So I said, we're really at a loss for words. It's really difficult and near impossible to perfectly describe who God is. He's infinite. He's bigger than your head. He's bigger than your language, all right? He's bigger than your comprehension. But I said, here's what we know in the book. There's only one God. I said, but when we get to the New Testament, we find out something. That God the Father, that the Father is God. And then Jesus says he's the Son and he's not the Father, but yet he says he's God. And then he sends the Holy Spirit and he's called God, but he's not the Father, not the Son. I said, we're only left with this conclusion that we have one God and that one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I said, now that's about all I can tell you about it in that regards. And she listened, but she her questions was, I've been studying this. She said, and there's things I just don't understand. And I said, well, you know, maybe we can come back and spend time and as us two men and just that one woman. I didn't really want to push the issue. I wanted to go on down the road. But anyway, she was open. She was interested. And it wasn't just a sense that she was trying to pick a fight. She didn't know. She was struggling with what I've been reading the Bible. And I said, well, if you read your Bible, I said, and you'll stay with that. I said, God, if you want truth, God will help you. God will reveal it to you. Amen. Yeah. Let us stand. Praise the Lord.